It's such a beautiful summer day, and get my technology going here. For those of you that haven't been with us, right along here, we are in the midst of, or just finishing up. We've got a couple of weeks yet to go in a series on the book of Galatians, and this is part 8 of Galatians, of this series, and it's entitled "Freedom, Sweet Freedom." And today's message is entitled "Freedom from, Freedom to." So, and as we commence into this message today, you'll soon come to understand how I come up with that title. But first of all, I want you to kind of gaze back into your memories just a little bit. I wonder how many of you can remember a time before there was internet, before there was email or texting and all that kind of thing, when people actually, when they were away from home for a period of time, would actually get out a piece of paper and write on that piece of paper, thoughts and messages and that kind of thing, and then fold that thing up and put it in a thing called an envelope, and then put a stamp on it with an address and mail it, put it in a mailbox, and wait for 2 or 3 weeks, and it would get there. It would get to whoever you're sending it to, hopefully. I can remember when I went off to college, before I went to college, my grandmother and a few others would give me a box of stationery, and they would give me a whole big old packet of stamps, and they would say, "Now, Ricky, we expect you to use this to send us a letter every so often and let us know how you're doing." Now, I was only going down to Western Michigan University, which is not that far away. It's not like I was going off to USC in Southern California or something. But nonetheless, I'd be away for several weeks, and they expected me to send them letters. And now it was up to me to choose what I was going to do with that stationery and with those stamps. Now, I could send letters to my girlfriend or something like that, I suppose, or I could just shove it in a closet and do nothing with it, or I could, I don't know, write to whomever. But I had a responsibility, and I also had expectations for what I was going to use that responsibility for. What will we do with what we are given? We have personal responsibilities for the things that we're given. If somebody gives you a big old pile of money, you have a freedom to use that for something very, very good, or you can use it for your own selfish desires. You could go out and blow it at the casino, or you could go out and use it for evil and terrible things. Or you could use it in an unselfish manner to help others. Freedom to choose can be a very, very wonderful thing, and it can also be a very, very bad thing as well. I'll tell you a little story here about a fella, a guy named Marcus. He was locked away in a Coldwater State Penitentiary. I don't know what state that this is in. It's, I don't know, Tim, have you ever heard of that when you worked in the Department of Corrections for a while? I don't know if there's a Coldwater State Penitentiary here in Michigan. But anyways, the prison doors of Coldwater State Penitentiary hadn't opened for an early release in nearly a decade. But on one particular morning, the warden himself walked a trembling inmate named Marcus to the front gate. Now, Marcus had served 27 years, more than half of his life, behind bars for a crime he'd committed as a reckless young man. He'd gone into prison an angry, bitter, and hardened young man, but over the years, something had changed in him. He'd learned, he'd grown, he softened. he found faith. And now, at long last, the state had granted him a full release. As Marcus stepped toward the gate, he froze. The outside world looked too big to him, too open and free. The warden, noticing his hesitation, said quietly, "Marcus, this is the moment you've dreamed of. You're free, completely free. No guards, no bars, no schedule, no chains." Marcus swallowed hard. "I don't know what to do with it," he whispered. The warden nodded. "That's the question every man faces when he walks out of here. Some use their freedom to rebuild their lives. Some use it to help others, and some waste it. And some come right back in here again." Marcus stepped through the gate. The heavy steel doors clanged behind him shut. He stood alone on the sidewalk, the world stretching out in every direction. And in that moment, he realized something. Freedom is not just a gift. Freedom is a responsibility. And what he would do next would define the rest of his life. You know, the Apostle Paul says, Christ has opened the gate. He's opened that gate and given us freedom. For you, we're called to freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. We are free and truly free indeed. But now comes the very big question. The question, what will you do with the freedom we've been given? Freedom from what? Freedom to do what? Will we use our freedom to serve one another in love? Or will we use it selfishly, carelessly, destructively, biting and devouring one another, as Paul will later say in our scripture, or in our scripture text today? Freedom is a powerful thing. Freedom is a dangerous thing. Freedom is also a beautiful, beautiful thing. And the way we use it reveals something inside of us, something about us. Whether we're walking in the flesh or whether we're walking in the spirit. Our study of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia left us last week in the early portion of chapter 5, which solidified to the readers the truth that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free, therefore keep standing firm and don't return from whence you came. Today, let's pick up where we left off, and we're only going to cover just a few short verses, verses 13 through 15. So let's turn to chapter 5, verses 13 to 15 in Galatians. You can follow along with me as I read. And I'm reading from the NASB translation. If you're in a different translation, don't quite recognize what I'm saying, it should line up pretty close. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you do not that you are not consumed by one another." The very first verse in chapter 5 begins by telling us it was for freedom that Christ set us free, if you remember. And here in verse 13, we begin in much the same way, "For you were called to freedom." Christian liberty, Freedom to do what, though? Freedom to do what? We all have to begin on the same page as to freedom from what. We also should know by what by now that the freedom that Paul is writing about is from the demands of bondage to the Old Testament law. It wasn't the law that was bad and broken in any way, but it was us, mankind. We were the ones that couldn't keep up with the law, which is exactly why we needed the law to begin with. It's like a spiritual mirror for us to look into and see our sin-sick condition, our need for a Savior, our need for grace, and our need for forgiveness. For someone who could accomplish all the things that they or we can't do on our own behalf. That's grace. Free them or us from our bondage. That's what we're freed from. Now, we are free from the bondage to the law, but what do we do with that freedom? What are we free to do with that freedom? Does such a gracious gift as freedom given by Christ leave us without any moral guidance? Does such a gift come without instructions, so to speak? That's very important, because the more valuable the gift, the more important that the gift not be misused. What are you going to do with that stationery and those stamps? Don't misuse it. Grandma didn't give you that to just write letters to order golf balls. She's expecting something from you. Don't let her down. God expects something from you. Don't let Him down. Freedom carries with it an incredible degree of responsibility. In the same way same way He warned them last week to stand firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery of the law, that is, by the false teachings of the Judaizers. Here, Paul is warning them against the misuse of their freedom by turning your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That's selfish ambition, in other words, in the book of James. Rather, through love, use your freedom to serve one another. We've all been given the freedom of choice, a free will. So nobody's twisting your arm. Nobody's saying, you got it, here it is, now you got to do this. If not, I'm going to take it back and I'm not going to give it to you. We can choose to serve God and others or our own selfish desires. God gave Adam and Eve the same freedom, didn't He? They had a freedom. You can eat anything you want in this garden. I've given it all to you, everything except for one thing. One thing. You have freedom. Freedom to choose to, or freedom to choose to rebel, to do your own selfish ways of things. To choose obedience to God or their own self-will, which has a shorter name, and that's sin. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But they did. They did turn it into an opportunity for the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. everything is free for me to do, but not all things are the best thing for me to do. You know, there are those who can't help but take advantage of a good situation, aren't they? Exploit a good situation. You take somebody to lunch and you tell them, I'm buying, order anything you want. Order whatever you want. I'm not going to tell you what to order. And they promptly order the most expensive thing on the menu. Dessert, pie to go. We certainly wouldn't classify that as evil behavior by any means, but it takes grace. And rather than showing gratitude, it exploits it. Like Paul urged before, to stand firm against the false teachers who would have them return again to their yoke of slavery to the law. They are free from that, but they now have to choose not to use or to exploit that freedom as a platform or opportunity to satisfy the desires of the flesh. Now again, when we see the word flesh appear in Scripture, they're not talking about the meat on your bones. But they are talking about the sinful nature. They're talking about our inward nature to do what's best for us. Me, myself, and I. In other words, life apart from God. So when you hear the word flesh being used, you know what they're talking about. The flesh is not of the Spirit. The Spirit is what we do when we're led by the Lord, by God. The flesh is what we do when we're being led by me, myself, and I. See, there were those then, and there are those now, who think that freedom by grace, freedom from the law, is equivalent to freedom from obedience, freedom to sin without consequence. There's another word that we use a lot of times, and that's licentiousness. It's a license to go and do whatever I want, get away with what I want, without any fear of retribution. Paul corrects such delusional thinking forthrightly in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and then we skip ahead to verses 15 and 16. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" I always still want to say grace may abound. "May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And then verse 15 says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" But take a look for just a moment, as we dwell on this just for a second. Look where Paul goes with this. It's just like pent-up energy. It has to go somewhere. It has to be used for something. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And he doesn't stop there. Don't do this, but do this. But through love, serve one another. As we go into verse 14, it's like, okay, what is the role of the law in the life of the Christian then? What use is it? Paul says it's just one thing. It's as simple as one thing. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So what's the one thing? What's the one word? Love, isn't it? love. The whole law that the Galatians were going to such great strides to keep, here Paul says it can be boiled down to just one thing: love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Of course, everybody wants to split hairs and they want to try to find some way around it, or around this side and around that side, sidestep it, try to do something other than to take it head on for what it's meant to be. Well, who's my neighbor? How do you define neighbor? What exactly is... all this legalism they've been putting themselves through, and it all comes down to loving one another as you love yourself. Makes defining neighbor pretty easy then, isn't it? It doesn't matter who your neighbor is. Doesn't matter if they're five blocks down the road or if they're halfway across the nation. You treat others the way you would want to be treated yourself. Anybody you come in contact with, if you pick up the phone and talk to them, or you see them on TV, or you mail a letter to them, you treat them the way you would want to be treated. Treat others as you treat yourself. Love others as you would love yourself. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. We have an encounter here. One of them, it says, one of them, Pharisees, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him: "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." See, Jesus is telling us that we don't need volumes and volumes of law to follow to define what's God asking us to do. What do we have to do to be in line with God? As simple as a changed heart. Having faith in the blood of Jesus, loving the Lord God with all our heart and putting Him first above all else, and then loving and serving others as you would love yourself. That's having the heart of Jesus. That's the whole law and the prophets in a nice, concise package in your heart. We didn't do away with the law at all. The law is just fulfilled now through a new covenant, through Jesus, who resides in our hearts. So when we're baptized, when we get baptized, and we're baptized for the remission of our sins, to wash away our sins, and to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit in here. We receive Jesus in here. He's in our hearts. We don't cart around a wagon load of volumes of laws telling us what we can do and what we can't do, and what, you know, to memorize and having phylacteries dangling from our heads everywhere we go. He's right in here with us. We remember to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we also love our neighbors as we would love ourselves. And if you do those things, you've got all those volumes all wrapped up into one. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and through 33. Now, this is the Old Testament, so I guess we don't have to pay any attention to that because we're New Testament Christians, right? Don't you dare listen to that. Haul me down out of this pulpit and kick me out of here if you believe that. Jeremiah tells us this. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers and the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, what a wonderful thought, what a wonderful thing for all of you that are blood-washed believers in Jesus Christ this morning to know what you have. You've got that in here. And I hope that you're letting it live out there for everyone else to see. I'm going to close with another story. And I hope that this leaves you seeing this whole idea in a nice little package. Frederick Douglass, for historians, you might recognize that name. Frederick Douglass grew up a slave in Maryland in the early 1800s. He experienced the brutalities of slavery firsthand. Taken from his mother as an infant, he worked in the hot fields from sunup to well after sundown, malnourished, whipped, and beaten by his master many times. Even so, Frederick struggled with the idea of escaping to freedom whenever he considered it. He wrote in a book entitled Narrative of the Life of Frederick Douglass, an American Slave. He wrote in there that he had two great fears. First of all, the fear of leaving behind his friends. Friends that I loved almost as I did my own life. And secondly, he feared if I failed in this attempt of escaping, if I feared in this attempt, my case would be a hopeless one. It would seal my fate as a slave forever. Now, many who find themselves enslaved to sin, who consider escaping to freedom in Christ Jesus, may have similar fears. They may fear leaving friends and loved ones behind. They may fear that they'll fail in their attempt to break from sin and live free for God. But they should take heart from Douglass's experience. On September the 3rd, 1838, he recalls, I left my chains and succeeded in reaching New York without the slightest interruption of any kind. I have been frequently asked how I felt when I found myself in a free state. It was a moment of the highest excitement I ever experienced. I felt like one who had escaped a den of hungry lions. I don't know about you, but I kind of felt that same way myself when I felt the freedom from my old sinful self to know that Jesus has saved me by the blood he shed on a cross. He saved me from all the wrongdoing, all the as wicked and horrible of the things that could ever be in my life. They were all a thing of the past. They were as far as the east is from the west, and I was a new person in Jesus Christ. The freedom offered by God is a gift of His grace, but we are all confronted with a choice. Will you go back to living like you once did, to what is familiar, to the status quo? But to the very life that condemns and kills, or will you, secondly, if I failed in this attempt, would you go with the Father, and will you trust Him? Will you give yourself to a life of love rather than worry about failure? Tim was explaining this morning in Sunday school about the fact that We will make mistakes. We will stumble. But are you stumbling forward as we seek to draw closer to Him, reaching out to Him? Or are you stumbling backwards as we're trying to get away from Him, running away? There's a big difference. If you're stumbling forward, He's right there to catch us and to help us back up. I hope this morning that all of us have grasped this understanding, the responsibility of the freedom that we've been given. And the fact that that doesn't mean we have to live perfect lives, that we are perfect. None of us are perfect. But He's right there, and He says, I'll never leave you or never forsake you. He's right there to pick us up, dust us off, and on and continue on with our life of seeking after Him. Will you pray with me this morning? Blessed Father, our God in heaven, we praise You. We praise You, Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior. For without You, Lord, we would surely be lost. You've saved us from our life of bondage. And You've given us a life of eternity with You. Lord, it's such a wonderful thing. It's beyond our comprehension. And Father, we will spend each and every day of our lives praising You and glorifying You and thanking You for how You care for us and for what You've done for us. Sending Your one and only Son into this world to become one of us, and to show us how to live, and then to show us what grace is by going to a cross designed for us. One who had no sin, but He became sin and shed His perfect blood to cover our sin-stained lives. Father, we just praise You and we thank You. Father, this morning, if there's one here that has never experienced such a thing, that has never confessed or repented of their sins, turned from their old sinful life, been obedient in baptism for the remission of their sins and received the Holy Spirit into their lives, rise to walk in a newness of life, become a brand new creature in Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning that they would not quench the Holy Spirit's call, that this would be the day of salvation for them. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and only Savior. Amen. At this time,